Good to have everyone here today. This morning I'd like to speak out of Exodus chapter 1, Lessons from the Journey. How many know we're all on a journey today? If you don't, you will by the time I'm done speaking. The journey of Exodus chapter 1 really is not the beginning of the journey. The beginning of the journey that we're going to read about this morning in Exodus 1 of the soon-to-be Israelite nation really started in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses, God speaks to Abram. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." That's really where the Exodus 1 story begins, is hundreds of years before, when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, "You go, and I'll make you a great nation." And Abram was 75 years old when God spoke to him. Now, at 75, you'd think we're just about through the journey. Those of us who are older have a distinct advantage when we talk about this journey that we're on, of being able to look back and seeing the majority of the years of our journey already behind us. And we can see how all of the threads and the patterns fit together. You that are younger, that are looking forward to the journey, you don't have that advantage. And when you're younger and you're looking ahead, you wonder, why in the world are we going through this? Why in the world are these things happening? But when you get up in years like some of us are and you look back, you can see how all of that fit together, right? Are you following me? Well, for Abram, he's 75 years of age, and he is been told to take your family and go on a journey. Now, Abraham will die long before the Exodus part of the journey even begins. But it tells us in Genesis chapter 25, it says that in verse 7, it says, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years, and Abraham breathed his life and died in a good old age." So when God called Abram and said, "I want you to go on a journey, you're 75 years old," little did Abraham know that journey would be 100 years. 100 years of the journey. And then he would die at 175 years of age. Now, most of us here probably don't have 100 years left in our, you know, age-wise. But we still are on a journey. And what's interesting is that Abraham and Sarah will go on their journey and he will die. And then Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph will come. And toward the end of the book of Genesis, it is Joseph that is taken into bondage and carried into Egypt. And it is in Egypt where he will be cast into prison and then brought out of prison and then made prime minister of Egypt and will really help the nation of Israel survive. By that time, there's only 70 souls. So Egypt becomes this place where God's people or the Israelite nation will be birthed. Up until then, they are Hebrews, and now they are going to be Israelites, and they'll stay in Egypt for 400 years, 430 years to be exact. And so in Exodus chapter 1, we're really kind of in the middle of the journey. Now, what's interesting about this to me is that Jacob and his 70 in his clan will go to Egypt because of a famine. There they will be reunited with a son that they thought was dead, Joseph, and they will be spared from death. Abraham, when he was 75, one of the first tests of his journey is a famine as well. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, it says that he went into Egypt to find food to survive. The same reason that Abraham ended up in Egypt is the same reason that the children of Israel end up in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1. Very, very similar. Things happen on our journey. How do we react to those things? How do we deal with those things? And so really, this story of Abraham continues on to Exodus chapter 1. And there it becomes the Joseph story and then the Moses story, which is the journey we're looking at. We're all on a journey. I don't care who you are today. We are all on a journey. Life itself is a journey. And if you're alive today, you're on a journey. How many are alive today? 90% of you. That's great. We're on a journey. Life is a journey. Now, we don't know how much longer we have for this journey. The older you get, the more reflective you become of the time you have left. I think I speak for most men here, if not all the men here, when I say that there comes a moment when you don't give a lot of thought to how much years you have left. But as you get older, you begin to be reflective and introspective, and you say, I wonder how much more time I've got. You know, however old you are, you begin to think, how much time do I have left? We don't know that. Abram didn't know that he had 100 more years to go when he was called to go at 75. If God were to tell you today, you've got 100 more years, how many would want to go? I don't know. Yeah, we don't want that. But what I know is that I don't know how much longer I have for my journey. Whatever the journey that you may be on, we don't know how long we have. But this I know. No matter how many years, months, days, weeks, hours that I have left on my journey, I want to live it to the full to do the will of God. Amen? I want to be on this journey doing the will of God. So we're all on a journey. Marriage is a journey. How many know marriage is a journey? Wow, you bet it is. Marriage is a journey. The single life, if you're here and you're single, the single life is a journey. And many single people hope that will end in marriage so that you can begin that journey. But that is a journey. Raising kids, how many know that is a journey, right? That's a journey. Or grandkids. Your careers are journey. Whatever careers you've chosen to have is a journey. Retirement is a journey. Retirement is a journey all its own. The Christian life is a journey. Everyone here this morning is on a journey. Now, you may be at the beginning of that journey, as Abraham was in Genesis 12. You may be in the middle of that journey, as perhaps the children of Israel were in Exodus 1. Or you may be approaching the end of that journey, as Moses was when they got ready to enter into the promised land. You may be in the beginning, the middle, or the end, but we're all on one. And the Exodus story can give us some valuable lessons wherever we are on that journey. So when we read Exodus chapter 1, you're going to read the story of Joseph. Of how Joseph came into power. This is the end of Genesis, actually, and his family. But Exodus 1 kind of shows what has happened after 430 years. The nation's journey, the nation of Israel's journey, is made up of individuals. The nation is being persecuted. People are being tormented, treated cruelly. The government has ordered infanticide, the killing of innocent babies, and that became the straw that broke the camel's back. That's when God says, enough is enough. That's when the Israelites, begin to say, enough is enough. And the nation must exit Egypt and travel to a promised land. And in Exodus chapter 1, it becomes time for a Moses. But Moses has to be trained, and that'll take 40 years of living in Egypt, 40 years in the Midian desert, and then he will come back and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt for 40 years, and then his journey will be over. But it is from Genesis chapter 1 that we have some lessons, I think, that will help all of us on our journey, no matter where you are. I'd like to read Genesis chapter 1 this morning, please. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. I thought about doing that in a rap, but I don't have the rap talents. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all of that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Most commentators estimate between 2 and 3 million Israelites in Egypt at this time. And then one of the most ominous verses in the entire Bible. There arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. At one time, Joseph was the favored son. He was the prime minister, the second in power in Egypt. And for years after he died, he was respected. But after 400 and almost 30 years, he has now become a distant memory. And the Egyptians have pretty much rewritten the history, as they're trying to do now with our history. And young people look back at our founding fathers, and they're getting a different image of them than what they should be getting, because there's a segment of our world that would like to erase some of that history. And that's what they did in Joseph, because by the time we read Exodus 1, there is a Pharaoh and he has forgotten. He did not know Joseph. Joseph was just a little piece of history and wrongly written. So he had no allegiance to anything that Joseph had did. He made no recognition of the fact that Joseph literally saved the nation of Egypt. He saved it from starvation. But that was history they didn't want to remember. Verse 9. And he said to his people, this Pharaoh, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. I want to tell you that, I want to say this politely, that is a farce. I wanted to say a bunch of crock, but is that bad these days? I can't keep up with the language these days. That was Pharaoh's excuse to exterminate the Israelite nation. The lie that he perpetrated was, look how many of them there are, and if we have an enemy invade us, they'll join the enemy and fight for it. They weren't even allowed to have swords. The Israelite people weren't even allowed to take up arms. All this king wanted was an excuse to exterminate a nation. That's all he wanted. Just like Hitler in World War II. He wanted an excuse to exterminate a nation. He said, therefore, verse 11, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. The word rigor means harshness. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with harshness or bitterness. We'll work them to death. We'll make them die. We'll work them to death. But the more they worked them, the more they multiplied. And more babies were born. And the nation of Israel grew stronger within the bondage of Egypt. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Here's the solution. Here's the solution to the Israelites. He spoke to Shiprah and Puah, verse 15, Hebrew midwives. And he said to them, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, see them on the birth stools. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. And if it's a daughter, you shall let her live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, and that the insertion there is to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So what is the solution? If the midwives can't get there in time, then I'll command that the parents kill their own babies to get rid of this nation. Exodus chapter 1 is part of the journey that started with Abraham. It won't be over, and some would say it continues even to this day. But right in the middle of this journey are some lessons as you and I are on our journey. Number one, lessons from the journey. Lesson number one. There will be good times and there will be rough times on the journey. How many know that's the truth? Amen? Every journey, whether it's a marriage journey or a single life journey or whether it's a church journey or a family journey, whatever journey you're on, there's going to be good times. And how many are glad for the good times? Amen? But how many know there will also be rough times? So it was for the children of Israel. There were times of blessing and prosperity. That's what verse 7 said. They prospered and they grew. And the more the Pharaoh tried to squish them down, the more they were blessed. And really, to me, they were the seasoning of Egypt. They're the reason Egypt lasted as long as they did. Because God had promised Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's because the Israelite people were there. Once the Israelites exited Egypt, look at your history books and you will read that Egypt began to spiral downward, and Egypt is nothing more than just a Middle Eastern country today with some relics that people visit. There's some oil underneath the sand, I guess, but it's not near what it was at one time. Why? Because the blessing left. The blessing was lifted. In our journeys, there'll be good times and rough times. The people of God prospered and grew in numbers. And then there arose a king that knew not Joseph. Sad words. Every journey has its ups and downs, its good times and not so good times. But through all of those times, God is there. During all of those times, God is walking with us. And we know that he has a plan for us and assures us that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, if you look up forward to the journey, and you, if you were to see some things that are going to happen in the journey, you would say, how in the world can that work for my good? But when you're on this end and you're looking backward, just like we're looking backward now on the history of the Bible, we can see how everything that happened to the children of Israel worked for their good. And I'm convinced, saint of God, today that everything works together for good for every one of us on this journey. The good times and the bad times, they're all woven together for our good. Now, let me be honest with you. I don't think God is responsible for all the bad times. I think sometimes the bad times happen because the devil has a target on your back and he tries to do everything he can to trip you up. And there's other times, to be honest with you, we sow the seed sometimes of our own bad times. And when we reap the harvest, we begin to blame God when we're the ones that planted the seed. Amen? So the lesson there is, let's plant good seed. Amen. Let's plant good seed. But through all of those times, whether God was responsible or not, God will be with us and help weave all those things to our good. So if you're on the marriage journey, you'll have some good times and you'll have some rough times. If you're on a raising children journey, you'll have some good times and you'll have lots of bad times. No, I'm kidding. Let me just tell you from my own experience. Cheryl and I have been married almost 40 or over 46 years. She's doing kids' church this morning right now. She volunteered to do that. That's why she's not in the service. But Cheryl and I have had good times and we've had bad times. But I want to tell you from my perspective, we've had a lot more good than we've had bad. Amen? Back in our day when we got married, there was a famous, a real popular song of the day. A lot of weddings had it. It was called, what was it called? We've Only Just Begun. Karen Carpenter and her brother. And you played it a little bit at one of our celebrations, just a tidbit of it. I've got it downloaded on my song list. Every now and then I'll just play it and just cry my way to wherever we're going. I'm just real emotional like Randy on his song. But I want to tell you, that song, it left out all the bad things. It only painted the good picture. There have been some rough times in our marriage. But through it all, good and bad, God has been with us through that journey. Amen? And how many married couples can say amen to that too, right? Amen. And raising kids the same way, church life the same way. After 41 years, I can look back and say the church here has had a lot more good times than we've had bad times. We've had some rough times, we've had some bad times, but by my recollection, we've had a lot more good than we've had bad. So thank God for it. Amen. And so on your journey, there will be good times and there will be rough times, but remember this, God will be with you through every step of the journey. Every step of the journey, God will be with you. Lesson number two. Not everyone is going to wish you well on your journey. The Bible says there arose a new king that knew not Joseph, and he did everything he could to destroy the children of Israel. Not everybody is going to wish you well on your journey. How many heard these words? Cheryl and I heard them when you got married, and here they come. It will never last. Yeah, we heard him. Not from too many people, but some. And maybe looking back, when I look, you know, if I would have been there, maybe I would have, no. I met a couple the other day, been married over 60 years. And they told me a little of their story. They knew each other like 3 weeks and got married. And they heard it from everybody. It will never last. It will never last. And he just kind of chuckled and said, that just made us more determined than ever to make it last. There will always be someone who is not going to wish you well on your journey. As a matter of fact, there might be people that are cheering for you to lose on your journey. But I'll tell you, you be kind to those people, but you ignore them. God is destined that you will make it. Amen? God is destined that you will make it one way or another. There will be opposition, and sometimes it might be fierce, but we can't let that stop us. We must persevere and take the hand of God to lead us onward. The scripture says this, Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, no matter what journey you're on, we must determine that we will please the Lord. Amen? Please the Lord. If we will please the Lord, it will naturally outflow and it'll please our family and please those around us and even make our enemies at peace with us. This Pharaoh was not for the children of Israel. Anything they tried, everything they tried would not stop his opposition. But that would not stop the journey. Lesson number three. Our standards will be questioned and compromised on this journey unless we take a stand. Unless we take a stand. These midwives, these Hebrew midwives were faced with a moral dilemma. Obey the king and kill the baby boys, or save them alive and suffer the wrath of the king. What do you do? What do you do? You don't hear it much anymore, but when I was a teenager, this was the phrase. It's still around today under different guises, but in my day, it was situational ethics. You need to adjust your morals and your ethics based on the situation you're in. You can't stand too firm on your morals because the situation may dictate something different. So be flexible with your morals and your standards. It was garbage then, and it is garbage now. Either we're going to live for it and stand on it or throw it out the window. We have got to make a decision. Amen? Amen. Got to make a decision. Well, things have changed in 47, whatever it was. Things have changed, Pastor. The culture has changed. Our values in our nation have changed. That may be true, but God has not changed. God has not changed. His word has not changed. You see, these Hebrew midwives, in their moral dilemma, had to decide, are we going to obey the king and kill these babies? The king had no value of life. The Pharaoh had no value of life. Even today, we face a culture, and in many quarters, has no value of life. Whether it's life in the womb or life of the 95-year-old woman that's laying on her deathbed. When we have overheard nurses say, and I don't say this in defamation to the nurses among us, but where actually we've heard them say, I wish they would hurry and die. God values life. Pre-birth and till you breathe your last, God values life. And I believe God's people ought to value it as well. Amen. And thank God for those who do. But the moral dilemma of these midwives, what do? Well, their solution was a simple one, but it was not without risk. Save the babies by arriving just a little later than normal and let the Hebrew women give birth, then assist with the cleanup. I can see it now. Someone calls, they didn't have 911. What, X11, brother? No, that was Roman times. Baby going on, Hebrew cabin number 4. You know I'm teasing. They didn't have phones in those days, right? Okay, we'll be right over. Shipra and Pua. We'll be right over. Jump on the wagon. Climb on the horse, get in the car. Why are you stopping? Oh, we need to have a cup of coffee. There's a baby being born. Yeah, I know, but we need to have a cup of coffee. Sit and have a little girl talk. Little girl talk. Looking. Okay, let's go. You're late. The baby's already here. Oh, we blew it again. Now we don't have to kill him. Amen? See, the simple solution for the midwives was just arrive late. And then we can tell the king, those Hebrew ladies, boy, they just get on that birthing... Well, I don't want to demonstrate it, but let's just get them on that birthing stool. Bang, they're gone. Baby's up, wife's out, plowing the field again in just 10 minutes. Sorry, king, nothing we can do about it. You see, they were not about to violate their morals because the king said kill the babies. And their solution was simple, but not without risk. So the king, they could tell the king the truth. The babies were born before they got there. And then the king did the unthinkable. He said, I'll solve this problem. You want to stand on your morals? You want to stand for your convictions? Then I'll command that every parent kill their baby. Every parent kill your baby boy. So now Amram and Jochebed have a moral dilemma. Amram and Jochebed are the parents of Moses. That's chapter 2 of Exodus. What do we do? Moses is born. He's yet unnamed. What do? Well, everyone knows the story. They chose their baby boy the best chance possible under the extreme conditions surrounding them. They built a little boat and they put little Moses in that thing and threw it into the Nile in hopes that somehow God would preserve that little baby. And everybody knows what happened. Amen? The princess, Pharaoh's own daughter, found the baby, pulled it out of the water and said, "I'll call you Moshe," or Moses, which means drawn out. It's one of the Hebrew babies. And then Miriam said, "You need someone to take care of that baby?" "I sure do. Let me go find someone." And she went and got Jochebed. And Jochebed was able to raise her own baby. How many know God works all things together for good? Amen? Amen. I want to close, if you would stand, please, by telling you that your journey is not like anyone else's. We need to trust God along the way and hold to our standards, and God will see you through. I want to read to you the last verse of the book of Exodus. The very last verse of the book of Exodus. It says this: "For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." By the time Exodus was over, the children of Israel have started their journey of 40 years in the wilderness. And for all of those years, after they built the tabernacle, God sent a pillary cloud to hover over the tabernacle by day. And at night it changed to a pillar of fire. And that cloud and that fire represented the presence of God. And wherever that tabernacle went, the presence of God was there. As a matter of fact, when the cloud or the fire didn't move, the tabernacle didn't move. But when the cloud moved, the tabernacle moved with it. When the fire moved, the tabernacle moved with it. Wherever God's presence went, that's where the tabernacle went. And I'm convinced on our journey, no matter what journey you're on, we need to keep our eyes on the presence of God. And wherever God goes, we need to go that way. Amen? We need to stay underneath the glory cloud. We need to stay underneath the fire of God. That's His presence. God, I want to do Your will on my journey. Hallelujah. So maybe you're struggling with your journey right now. Maybe you're in a place where your standards or your moral values are being challenged, and maybe you're being told by the Pharaoh of the land that you have to violate those standards. I'm telling you, you don't. You can make the decision to stand strong. Maybe you're going through a good time right now in your journey, and things are just sunshine, lollipops, and all of that kind of stuff. And I say, praise God, enjoy it. Amen? Or maybe you're going through a rough time in your journey right now. Don't think you're going to stay there. You're not. You're going to come out of that. God's going to bring you out. But whatever we do on our journey, let's stay in the presence of the Lord. He will give us the strength that we need to hold firm and to hold strong. He'll give us the direction on what we should say and what we should do. The lessons of the journey, let's learn from them, heed them, and follow them. And let's enjoy the journey as we go. Amen? Amen? Thank you, Lord. We thank you today for your presence and your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the examples of Exodus 1. Father, I thank you for people who stood strong, Lord, who stood on the virtues, who stood on the morals, who stood on the standards of God's word. I thank you, Lord, this morning for people on their journey, whatever that journey is. I pray that they're enjoying the journey. But Lord, when trials come, when problems come, when difficult times come, help them to not succumb to the fear of the enemy. Help them not to throw in the towel, but help them to stay in the presence of God. And God will always protect them. He will always lead them. He will always guide them. He will be there for them. We thank you for that today, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We want to do the will of the Lord on our journey. That's, Lord, the desire of all of our hearts. No matter how much time we have left on our journey, we want to do the will of God. Praise God. Thank you for it, Lord. And if you have a mind too right now and you're physically able, just lift a hand to the Lord and say something to this effect. Lord, I want to do your will on this journey. Whatever journey I'm on, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to follow your leading. Father God, whether I have a week left, a day left, an hour left, a month left, a year left, or many years to come, I want to do your will, O God. I want to stay in your presence, Lord. I want to stay in your presence. I want to see God do great things in this journey. I will not give up. I'll not give in. I'll not give out, because God is on my side. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons of Exodus. Lord, may we glean from them and take this journey onward to whatever God has, in Jesus' wonderful and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for His word today. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful afternoon. And if not before, we'll see you next Sunday in the house of the Lord. God bless you.